Thank you, girls. Before we start, I have one thing I wanted to say. This week I attended the Grace Evangelical Society Conference, and they redid or compiled Zane Hodges' original three works into one book. And if you want to read a clear free grace primer, this would be the book. And they combined his Gospel Under Siege, his Grace and Eclipse, and The Hungry Inherit into one volume. And I have several copies in the back table. And if you'd like one, you can pick one up. I have two or three. They're paid $8 just to cover our costs. But, you know, if you will read it, you can pick it up at no charge. So there's several. We can always get more of this. But I think this is one of the clearest. Those three volumes are one of the clearest presentations of free grace theology, and they go through the tough text and explain them. He explains them very well. We also have one copy of the Epistles of John. I've been studying through 1 John for our Sunday school class, our first hour, and I have a copy of that as well. So if you'd like to pick that up, just see me after class. Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to learn your Word. We thank you for the body of Christ and those believers that are assembled here this morning. We pray, Lord, that you might challenge them and motivate them through the teaching of the Scriptures. We know that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be completely outfitted unto every good work. Father, we pray, Lord, that we might continue in your word. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 9, verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard the voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who has the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, blue, sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of the mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorcerers or of their sexual immorality or of their thefts. Here we have the second woe judgment in the trumpet series, and this is the sixth trumpet judgment that unfolds in the future tribulation period. And we have the angel here sounding and announcing the onset of this judgment. When the sixth angel sounded, John heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. What I would call this section here is Demonic Invasion Part 2. As I mentioned last time in the book of Revelation, we looked at demonic locusts that come upon mankind and torture them for a period of 5 months. And a demonic outbreak that they come out of the smoke that ascends out of the abyss, the abusos, and they come out of that smoke tormenting and inflicting pain and punishment upon unbelieving mankind for a period of 5 months. As horrific as that judgment was, this is worse, far worse. And so we have demonic invasion part two, Why do we see the invasion of demons and the proliferation of demons and demonic activity? The reason being is after the rapture of the church, the world will continue to seek spiritual guidance through the occult. And so we will have literally an increase in occultic activity that the world has never seen. We will have more occultic activity in the tribulation than there has been at any other time in human history. And this occultic activity, as we will see later in this passage, is in association with idols. Idol worship. With idol worship, we have a communion with demons. And so in God's justice, he uses demons, the very objects that mankind worships, he uses to inflict pain and then to judge unbelieving mankind. So it shows the futility of their idols and objects of worship. In verse 20 and 21, there will be those who will survive this onslaught of demonic activity, but they will not turn from any of their deeds. Not because that's necessary in order to obtain eternal life. We'll examine the doctrine of repentance later on, maybe a couple weeks down the road. We'll look at the biblical doctrine of repentance. But in order to avoid temporal judgment, they will not repent of their sins. And they continue. Notice in verse 20, it says here that the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold. So the worshiping of idols is associated with the worshiping of what is behind those idols, demonic activity. That's one really avenue into the occultic realm. Drug usage is another avenue into association with demons. As we will see also, pharmakia, the word here, sorceries in verse 21, is drug use. Involved not simply using drugs, but using drugs to contact demons. So we will see the rise of the occultic activity. And so God uses the very object of men's worship to inflict punishment. And I would say again, this would make a tremendous, I think it would be a blockbuster Hollywood movie, just following the text of the scripture here, part 2. Now, this passage begins with John here, the sixth angel sounding, and John hearing a voice. What voice would this be from the four horns of the golden altar? Well, the context, all we have to do is look back a few verses in chapter 8, verse 3. We have an angel around that altar ministering for God. And then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer with it the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. More than likely, this would be the ministering angel attending this heavenly altar. So he heard this ministering angel's voice coming from the area of the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. So this is the same altar mentioned in chapter 8, verse 3, in the scene of the offering of incense with the prayers of the saints. The voice is probably that of the priestly angel, and the implication is that this judgment, like the preceding, is an answer to the prayers of the saints, so persecuted by the beasts in the tribulation. You remember the saints are praying out and crying out for divine justice. And even earlier, in the sealed judgments, we have tribulational saints in the first half of the tribulation longing for God's justice to be implemented on those who slaughtered and murdered them. And so they're praying that God would implement justice for those who executed them unjustly. And God answers in a profound way here in this particular judgment, in response to the accumulated prayers of the tribulational martyrs. So they pray for justice, and justice is swiftly executed upon those who perpetrated those crimes. Here we have a depiction by Clarence Larkin of this golden altar. Remember that the prayers ascended to the golden altar, and then the response would be the implementation of those judgments upon the earth. And here's a picture of the attending angel at this heavenly golden altar as depicted by Clarence Larkin. Now, verse 14 here, so saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, here is in response to those prayers, the answer of divine justice upon the tribulational individuals who have killed these Christians. Saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, this is given to one of the righteous angel. Remember, the angels who had the trumpets are godly angels. And here we have a command given to this angel to loose the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So we have righteous angels interacting with ungodly angels, and then the effect of that judgment. Now, the word release is a Greek word luo. It literally means to loose, the root word, but it speaks of persons bound to let go or set free. It's used in the Bible of setting free of prisoners. So we have here demonic angels that are bound in the area of the Euphrates River that are let loose or released for a period of time. And they are released with a purpose to lead 2 million demons in attack against unsaved mankind. That's the purpose of these four general angels. We will see they will unleash a demonic invasion, part two, upon unbelievers during the tribulation period. Now, later on, this word loose, luo, is used of Satan. Satan, eventually, their leader, will be bound for 1,000 years in the abyss. This occurs after the tribulation period, and he will be bound for a period of time and then finally released from his prison. Now, we have a similar releasing of those angels in the previous judgment who were confined. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 2, you'll see a lot of parallels between the fifth trumpet judgment and the sixth trumpet judgment. They're similar in nature. Both involving demons, both involving releasing demons who were incarcerated, and both inflicting judgment upon mankind, unsaved mankind. So there's similarities, but this particular judgment is greater in magnitude and intensity. Whereas the fifth seal judgment resulted in pain inflicted upon unbelievers for 5 months, but not death, this demonic invasion will result in death of 1/3 of the world's population. So the result is intensified, and we will have 1/3 of planet Earth's population wiped out by this one judgment. Now, we see a releasing here of demons out of the abyss in Revelation 9, verse 2. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. We have a releasing of angels who are confined there on a temporal basis. So we have a releasing of angels who are not in the abyss this time. These four general angels, they're generals in Satan's army. These four general angels are incarcerated around the river Euphrates. You say, what's so significant about the river Euphrates? Well, the river Euphrates, right along the river Euphrates, is located Babylon. And I think there's a tie-in to Babylon being a haunt of demons during the tribulation. And so this area is where the center of Antichrist's power for a period of time will be around that region. And so these general angels come from that region to inflict death upon the earth's population. Now, these four angels that are bound at the great river Euphrates are criminal angels. They're criminal angels. They're bound in prison because of a previous crime committed. The Bible doesn't tell us what that is. We don't know what particular crime caused them to be bound. All we know is they are bound and they are released for a period of time. So they are bound because of some kind of criminal activity. And these are high-ranking angels in Satan's army. So we can safely assume that in Satan's army, these are general angels. These are angels of a higher order or rank in Satan's army. And the connection here is, I think they will lead an army of 200 million, not humans. There's a view here that later on in this section we have 200 million, that's a earthly army. No, I think the army here clearly is 200 million demons. Just like the prior judgment, we have a demonic invasion. This is demonic invasion number two. So these criminal angels lead an invasion of 200 million demons to kill one-third of the earth's population. So, say the sixth angel is given orders to let loose those four criminal angels, general angels in Satan's army, who are bound at the great river Euphrates. As we notice in Revelation 20, verse 2, Satan will be bound later. He will be bound, though, in the abyss, different location. These are criminal demons. Now, Revelation 18, verse 2, gives us a connection with Babylon. I think there's a tie-in to the location here and gives us a clue of the activity of these general angels. They're in collusion, of course, with Antichrist and his leadership of planet Earth. But they are incarcerated in that area. He cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen. This is God's judgment at the end of the tribulation. God will eventually judge that world system, Babylon, and hath become a dwelling place of demons. Notice that. This is a hotbed of demonic activity. And it's all centered around the area of rebuilt. There will be a literal city rebuilt. I think in the same geographical location as old Babylon. I believe in a literal rebuilt Babylon. And in the future tribulation, this will be a hotbed of demonic activity. You know, even in planet Earth today, I think there are certain cities that are strongholds of satanic activity. We have an increase of people dabbling with the occult, dabbling in immorality, and it's territory that is intensified in the angelic conflict. Now, here it says in the text in 18:2, Babylon the great has fallen and hath become a dwelling place of demons. And notice, a prison for every foul spirit. So apparently here we have a territorial prison located in the territory of Babylon. And here, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Just like there's a state penitentiary located here in Texas. And we have, where is that located, by the way, Russ? Huntsville, that's right, Huntsville. Well, we have a similar thing for demons. We have a penitentiary here for demons around the area of Babylon. Again, we don't know how these demons ended up being confined in that area, but more than likely their participation with Satan and Antichrist and the association with idolatry and Satan's leadership that had to play into their being incarcerated. So these are high-ranking criminal demons who are released. Now, back to our chart on angelology. Repetition is good. You said, I saw this 2 weeks earlier. Let me ask you this. Do you have the chart memorized? Okay. All right. Well, then don't complain when you see it again. All right. Oh, you saw that 2 weeks ago. Come on. Now, on a test, you know, you're in seminary. You have to draw the chart and put the verses next to it. You know? So it's very important. Repetition is good. Here it is. Now, we have here the category of all angels. In the category of all angels, angels are created beings that God created at the beginning of day one of God's creation. And before Satan's rebellion, all were righteous. But there, one-third of them, as according to Revelation 12, fell with Satan in his original rebellion. You can also reference Ezekiel 28, Isaiah chapter 14. So we have here those angels, two-thirds, chose not to follow Satan. And I think at this point, their volition was locked in. I think we have locked in volition, positive and negative. Locked in negative volition with the demons. No salvation for demons, by the way. Jesus did not take on the nature of angels, Hebrews indicates. He did not take on the form of angels, but the form of man. So it shows that their volition, I think, by implication, their volition was locked in at the point of their fall. And they will remain that way for eternity. Just like the righteous angels, their volition was locked in positively. And they will remain that way for eternity. So we have unfallen angels, and then out of the classification of the fallen angels, we have two categories. We have angels that are confined. By the way, notice here, all angels are demons. Some people teach that demons were around. Demons are individuals who inhabited the earth before Adam came into existence. And they were actually human beings who inhabited the earth before Adam. We have a little problem with that. The Bible indicates in Romans 5:12 that Adam was the first man, not some pre-Adamic race. I know there's good teachers, even Larkin, unfortunately. Larkin's excellent, 99%. But 1% teaching that there was an Adamic, pre-Adamic race called demons that inhabited the earth before Adam fell. There's a problem with that. Sin into the world through Adam, Romans 5:12. So we have the rebellion of all fallen angels are called demons, is my point. Out of that category, though, we have confined demons. Those who are permanently confined, 2 Peter 2:4, those angels chose to rebel again at the time of the flood. Not all unfallen angels cohabited with women in Genesis 6 at the time of the flood. Those who did were cast into a prison with no repeal or release. 2 Peter 2:4. They're there awaiting the final judgment. There will be no release from Tartarus for the angels that sin during Noah's flood. They're there on a permanent basis. Now, from there are others who did not sin during the time of Noah's flood, but originally did rebel in heaven. Those are active demons. They're active demons. Out of that, there's two categories. There are those who are loose, still loose today, affecting mankind. Still on the loose, indwelling unbelievers, possessing unbelievers, afflicting temptation, afflicting torment upon people. But then there are those who are confined on a temporal basis, such as in Revelation 9:14. And this is what we're talking about. We're talking about this category right here when dealing with those four general angels who are confined in the prison, the penitentiary at Babylon here in this passage. Okay, you got that? Good. All right. Now, here, these angels, general angels, are bound at the geographical location, literal geographical location, at the great river Euphrates, in that area. Now, what do we know about Euphrates River? This river rises in the mountains of Armenia Major and flows through Assyria, Syria, Mesopotamia, and the city of Babylon, from 1,700 to 1,800 miles into the Persian Gulf. So we have a river flowing nearly 1,800 miles. This is the eastern boundary of the Promised Land of Israel. You remember the original Promised Land given to Abraham from the Wadi of Egypt? That's not the Nile River, by the way. It's in southern Israel, Wadi of Egypt. You can see it on a map. And then all the way to the Euphrates River. That is the Promised Land. That belongs to Israel, not to any other Arab country. That still belongs to Israel, by the way. Promised under the Abrahamic covenant. That was an unconditional covenant, by the way. That's not abrogated through Israel's failure either. Ezekiel, read Ezekiel 47. You will see the boundaries of restored Israel in the millennial kingdom. Ezekiel 47. And it parallels the Promised Land boundaries, showing that God is faithful, even after thousands of years, to fulfill His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That land grant will be given to Israel in the kingdom. But it's an important dividing line, is what I'm saying. This is an important dividing line in it, between Israel and her enemies. And this will be the case, I think, in the tribulation as well. Here it is. Here's the Persian Gulf. Land of Israel over here. That little object there is the Sea of Galilee. This wadi of water is the Dead Sea. Jordan River flows down there. City of Jerusalem, located there west of the Dead Sea. And here is the Euphrates River running all the way down here. And then the Tigris right here, Euphrates here, running all the way down to the Persian Gulf. Nearly 1,800 mile river. Now, significant, I think, is Babylon is located right along the Euphrates, literally between the Tigris and Euphrates River. Babylon is located right along the Euphrates River. And I think that's a tie-in. You know, why are these demons confined near the Euphrates River? I think they're confined as in Revelation 17 because of Antichrist's location. He will rule from Babylon during the tribulation period. And this will be a center of demonic activity around that area. Okay, there's a closer shot of the southern end of the Euphrates River with Babylon next to the Euphrates. By the way, Ur right here is Abraham's hometown where he left. And you say, well, I think the Persian Gulf back in the time of Abraham was closer to the city of Ur. This silted over thousands of years, and so our modern maps do not quite equate how it reflected in biblical times. All right, let's take a look at 9:15. So the four angels who have been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released with the purpose. What's their mission? To kill a third of mankind. Now, notice the four angels were prepared. Perfect passive participle. Passive, they're acted upon. Very important. Passive, they're acted upon. Someone else prepared them for this mission. Who was that? God. God prepared them, meaning God, by His divine permissive will, allowed them to be released to inflict judgment upon unbelieving mankind. Who's in charge, by the way, in the tribulation? Is Antichrist in charge? Is Satan in charge? He thinks he is. But God is really the one in charge. God uses the evil activity of demons to fulfill his purpose of inflicting judgment upon unbelieving mankind. He tailor makes this judgment for the unbelievers. They were prepared, held in readiness for that hour. Now, when we see the hour, day, month, and year, they're all governed here by one article. We have one article governing all four nouns. So this shows that duration is not in view. You say, well, let's add up an hour, a day, a month, and a year. And we have a year and a month and a day and an hour. No, that's not the point here. The idea is not duration, but that the occasion of each one of the time designations is one and the same. The appointed hour occurs on the appointed day and the appointed month and the appointed year. That's what he's saying here. So very specifically, on a certain year, in a certain year, in a certain month, in a certain day of the month, and in a certain hour, the timing is exact by God. When that time happens, these criminal demons will be released in the perfect timing in the tribulation period. The exact hour, month, day, and year in God's chronology. So this is pre-planned. This is no accident, is what we see clearly. This is not an accident or they happened to break out of jail at this time. No, they were let go. They were let go by a righteous angel under the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were permitted to inflict and kill mankind. What does this show? That shows God's sovereignty and his pre-planned exact timing. God does everything on time. Think about that. God is exact in his timing. Even using the free will and even the negative volition of mankind and demons, God times. Time is perfect. Now, they were released. The word luo again shows up here. It's used of setting prisoners free. So these criminal demons were released on a mission. The mission was to kill a third of mankind. Now look back in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. Revelation 6, 8. Here we have the fourth seal judgment. So I looked and behold a pale horse, pale rider. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him. Showing the result of those who die, they're physically go to the grave, and their spirit goes to Hades, referring to unbelievers. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and hunger and death or disease and by the beasts of the earth, literal wild animals. Even animal creation will be affected in a negative way in the tribulation period. Now, one judgment, the four seal judgment, kills one fourth of the earth population. Add to that one third, and I believe we have over half of the world's population destroyed with two judgments. Think about this. Two judgments out of the 21 or even up to 28. The trumpet or the thunder judgments are not revealed what they are in the Bible. John starts to record and John starts to reveal and the Lord said, don't tell them. So there's another series of judgments of seven which we don't know anything about that will occur. 28 specific judgments recorded for that future time. Two of those, one half the earth's population. That is, according to our current population estimates, billions of people. Billions. Billions of people killed by these two judgments. half of the earth's population gone. That's why Jesus said this is unparalleled in human history. This period is called the Great Tribulation, and no one has ever seen the nature of God's judgment centered in this specific period of time. Unparalleled. Now, here, how many demons are involved? The text says clearly in verse 16, 200 million. Now, I don't know if you can fathom that army. I'm going to try to paint a picture of how big that army is. Even for humans, that's an unimaginable. We have never seen an army, invading army of that magnitude in Earth's history. We have not seen that. We have 200 million. So this demonic army, now the connection here, I think by righteous assumption, I think we can connect these 200 million with the activity of the four general demons who are released. Why are they released? I think we have under good assumption here is they are released to lead an army. They are released to lead an army of 200 million demons in attack upon unsaved mankind. They are under the authority of the four evil general angels who were released in the region of Babylon near the Euphrates River. Now, Walward, in his commentary, he wrote this in the 1960s, his commentary on Revelation. Walward seemed to indicate that this army would be of humans, a human army. I think there's good reason to believe this is a demonic army instead, because of the general angels who lead the army. Why? These are demons for general unrighteous angels that are released. By the way, you never see righteous angels confined. That's a major point. If the angels are confined, they're obviously unrighteous. They're not righteous. So I think we're safe to say that these are unrighteous angels that were confined in the territory of Babylon or along the Euphrates River. Walbert seems to indicate that the army is consisting of mankind, not demons. I graciously disagree with Dr. Walbert in this point. I think we have here a demonic army, and there are modern scholars such as Robert Thomas who concur. Now, years ago, Walbert said Red China claimed to have an army of 200 million. He pulls from Time magazine, May 21st, 1965, page 35. They claimed to have an army of 200 million. Can't you imagine logistics of leading a 200 million man army? Unimaginable. Think about this. During World War II, the combined Allied and Axis forces at their peak totaled about 70 million. 70 million. Here we have nearly double, over double that amount. This is combined of all the soldiers in World War II. All of them together, all around the world, 70 million. Here we have 200 million. 200 million. Again, to give you the scale of this magnitude, I'm going to show you here the D-Day invasion. We'll give you some stats on the Normandy invasion and D-Day here in a minute. Now, some have suggested that this is a human army referred to in Revelation 16:12 and following. We have in Revelation 16:12, kings of the east. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters were dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Walbert didn't seem to indicate that this would be an eastern army, possibly involving Red China. I disagree with his thesis there. So some have suggested this is a human army referred to in Revelation 16:12 and following, and led by the kings from the east, noting that the Red Chinese army reportedly numbered 200 million during the 70s. But no reference is made to the size of the army led by the kings of the east. Furthermore, that army arrived on the scene during the sixth bowl judgment, which takes place during the seventh trumpet, not the sixth. This, of course, takes place during the sixth trumpet judgment. See, this is trumpet judgment number six, whereas kings of the east, that's further. So you can't equate the two. Can't equate the two. That's a bowl judgment, separate bowl judgment that occurs near the end of the tribulation period when the kings of the east are released. So they're not the same. Now, Normandy or D-Day. The Normandy landings, codenamed Operation Neptune, were the landing operations of the Allied invasion of Normandy, France, in Operation Overlord during World War II. Landings commenced on Tuesday, June 6th, 1944, beginning at 6:30 a.m. Supreme Commander of the Allied Expeditionary Forces was General Dwight Eisenhower, while overall commander of ground forces under the 21st Army Group was given to General Bernard Montgomery. The operation planned by a team under Lieutenant General Frederick Morgan was the largest amphibious invasion in world history and was executed by land, sea, and air elements under direct British command with over, there's a couple estimates here, but I'm going with the higher estimate, 195,700 troops landing on June 6, 1944. Nearly 200,000. This judgment is 200 million. 200,000. Now, Allied and naval merchant naval personnel in over 5,000 ships were involved. The landing took place along a 50-mile stretch of the Normandy coast. Now, there's one even greater in World War II, by the way. D-Day was not the greatest land invasion. Amphibious, yes, but not greatest land invasion. We have here on the Eastern Front in Germany and dealing with Germany and Russia, we have what is called Operation Barbarossa. And this is the largest land invasion in history during 1941, in which 3,900,000 German troops blitzed into the Soviet Union. Initially, the Germans advanced with great ease and nearly captured Moscow and laid siege to Leningrad, but soon found themselves fighting the harsh Russian winter as well as stiffer Soviet resistance, and their advance ground to a halt at Stalingrad in early 1943. Think about 4 million troops involved. And millions died in that battle. Many of them froze to death. Remember seeing documentaries on that horrendous battlefront. But 4 million. 4 million. Again, we're talking about 200 million. 200 million involved. Now, so you can see the greatness of this invasion. Now, we have 200 million demons who can go at will. You have limitations in a human army, by the way. What's the old expression? Beans and bullets. Beans and bullets. You have to supply all those men. Massive amount of men. And sometimes the armies outstrip their supplies. They're far in advance of their supplies. And many of them are left without adequate supplies. We have several examples of this in World War II. They're so far advanced on the front that you can't drop any supplies. Now, here though, I think the advantage of demons, they can go at will. They're not limited to the limitations on the ground. I think it can go about at will. Just like in the locust invasion of previous judgment, I think this demonic army can go at will. No limitations throughout the entire world and attack unsaved mankind and kill them. Now, we're going to save the description of this for next time, but we will see the activity and description of those on the horses and Revelation 9:17 and following. Well, with this, let's bow our heads and prepare ourselves to take communion. I'm going to ask, do we have a communion this week? Okay. I thought we were having it this way. Okay. My mistake. Let's just bow our heads in preparation to close. If there's anyone here or listening to this MP3, if you haven't trusted in Christ as Savior, I encourage you to believe in Christ, the one who died for your sins, the one who rose bodily from the dead, the one who offers you the free gift of eternal life through faith in His Son. I encourage you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Exercise personal faith in Christ for the free gift of everlasting life, so that you will avoid this period of time called the tribulation period. Father, thank you, Lord, for the teaching of your word. Continue to strengthen this local body to stand firm in your truth. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.